immediately preceding the Psalms. Job chapter 1. My niece lives in Plano, Texas, daughter of my brother. She's a teenager, and her best friend's name is Jody. To pick up a few extra dollars, Jody babysits for a family that lives next door to her. The little boy is 9 years old, little girl, 7. A week ago yesterday, this family that lives next door to my niece's best friend went to a soccer game. 9-year-old was playing in a soccer game in Plano. The 7-year-old, as you would suspect, got bored with watching her brother's soccer game, and she wanted to go to a playground next to the soccer field. And she asked her mom and dad, and they said yes, and so they would keep an eye on the soccer game and an eye on the playground and an eye on the soccer game and an eye on the playground. They looked over as the game progressed, and the little girl, 7, was gone. And the mother went over and began to search for her, and she panicked because she couldn't find her. And she came back and got the dad and some friends, and they began looking for her, and the police were called. Before the day was out, the police, along with 2,000 volunteers in Plano, began to search for that 7-year-old little girl. One day later, a week ago today, they found her. She'd been abducted from the playground and raped and brutally murdered. 7 years old. And all of Plano is in an uproar and searching for one who would do such a thing. And the question I have is, how in the world would you deal with that? I mean, how in the world could you cope in the midst of that kind of pain? How does it happen that it comes so suddenly sometimes, without warning, without invitation? It just suddenly invades your life and you never saw it coming, and then here it is and you're forced to deal with it. This past week, former members of this church family that moved to Stillwater 3 or 4 months ago, 24-year-old son Ty, handsome, strong young man, went to bed Wednesday night and all was well. And during the night, his aorta burst. And he died just in a matter of minutes. And now a family is forced to deal with, what are we going to do from here? It comes so quickly sometimes. How do you deal with it? How do you find the strength to face life in the midst of that kind of pain? In the Old Testament, there is a story of a man who suffered enormously. It tells the story of how he dealt with his pain and how he struggled with the why he was suffering, of God's response to it. The story begins by telling you what kind of man Job was, so that you have some perspective on this man's life. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. It says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. More than likely a contemporary with Abraham. It's that point in time we're dealing with. And when the Bible says about Job, he was the greatest man among all the people of the East, it's not just talking about his material possessions, his wealth. It's talking about the nature of the character of his life. He was a great man, a godly man. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. And early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. I mean, when a birthday party was being thrown by one of the children and all 10 children gathered, it was the practice of Job the next morning to go out and offer sacrifice for each one of the 10 children in case one of the children had sinned during the night and had cursed God in their hearts. The Bible says about Job, he did this regularly. What a great man. Then the Bible tells us that Satan bargained to have a run at Job. The accusation is brought to God that the reason this man is so faithful and upright and blameless is because of all the blessings you've given him. You take away his blessings and he'll curse you to his face. God said, you've got permission. I know you're hoping I'm going to answer the question this morning, why would God allow such a thing? I got to tell you up front, I don't know. You can read 100 commentaries and get 100 different suppositions, and the bottom line is, nobody knows why God allowed it. But the Bible begins telling the story of what happened in verse 13. One day Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off, and they put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who's escaped it yet. Maybe you've heard the story so many times, it's lost its punch with you. But folks, would you just think for a moment what it would be like to enter that man's grief? Can you imagine standing on a windswept hill somewhere, standing beside the freshly dug graves of all 10 of your children, and looking out over what used to be filled with flocks and herds, and suddenly there's nothing left, everything you've had is gone? How in the world could you cope? All 10 children in a swoop of wind. How could you cope? What was Job's response? Bible says at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job didn't sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If you could enter into the grief of this man for a moment and see the enormous statement of faith as he falls on his face and worships God and said, God gave and God has taken away, but in all things may God's name be praised. About the time you think it can't get any worse, it does. It did with Job. For Satan comes and he makes a second attack about Job. Well, sure, you can take all of his stuff away and he'll still praise you, but you strike his flesh and he'll curse you to your face. And God gives him permission. And the Bible says in verse 7 of chapter 2, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself as he sat among the ashes. I never had a boil growing up, but I had some friends that did. Big red, feverish, poison-filled sore. And one of them was enough to make your life miserable because I'd seen it in some of my friends. But can you imagine being covered your body from head to foot in those kinds of sores? The Bible says as he is afflicted physically, he sits down in the ash heap and with broken pottery scrapes himself. He's in such agony. And his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And I confess to you that through the years, I have been harsh and judgmental on Job's wife. The longer I've lived, the more pain I've seen and experienced, especially in the lives of others, I remember that Job's wife had lost 10 children too. And her heart was broken by what had happened too. And I know that in pain and suffering, sometimes before you think through situations, you might say some things you don't really mean, and later you wish you could change them. And maybe that's her situation. Or maybe as she sees her husband in such agony and suffering, her prayer is that God will take him and relieve him of that suffering. And Job's response is, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" What an incredible, mature response. That Job steps back from all of it for just a moment and he says, "Wait a minute, let's look at the big picture here. You're focused on the tiny picture of the suffering that's come upon us suddenly. What about the big picture of all the blessings God has given us all our lives? Are we to accept good from God and then curse Him when something bad comes?" I listened as a man on Thanksgiving was talking about the blessings of God. And he said, "It is my hope and desire that should God take from me things that I count valuable in life, I would be able to step back and view the whole picture and say, God, thank you for the blessings you've given me in life. And not just cursing for the bad." And I thought that is exactly what Job's heart is. Lady, shall we take all of the good blessings God has given us and then curse Him when something bad comes? And the Bible says in all of this, Job didn't sin in what he said. The man has lost everything he owned and all 10 children and his health. When three of his friends hear about what's going on, they come to be with him. His three friends' names are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They come and they sit with him on the ash heap for 7 days and nights, and no one says a word. You see, it was the custom in the East that the victim of suffering would be the first to break the silence. So for 7 days and nights, they sat with this man and watched him in his agony and said not a word. And when Job breaks the silence in chapter 3, he begins to say, "Oh, that I wasn't even born that I should suffer like this." You ever been there in your pain? Have you ever hurt so desperately that you said inside, "You know, maybe it would have been better if I'd never been born than to hurt like this"? That's what Job is feeling. And then when his friends speak, throughout the remainder of the book till chapter 38, there's this accusation and Job responds. An accusation, Job's response. An accusation and Job's response. If I could boil down all those chapters into a single thread, here's what the three friends said. "Job, you must have done something awful to be suffering like this. If you'll just repent and confess your sin to God, He'll lift His hand of judgment from you." And Job's defense through it all is, "I haven't sinned to deserve this kind of suffering." Chapter 32, there's a fourth man who apparently has been sitting on the outside of the circle. Apparently a younger man whose name is Elihu. And Elihu, after listening to all this going back and forth, Elihu attacks Job's three friends. And he says to them, in essence, how dare you attack this man at God's expense? But Elihu comes down on the same thread. He believes Job has done something awful. If he'll just confess it, God will forgive him and lift his hand. As Elihu speaks, a storm is building, and Job is wrestling through this whole thing with why he's suffering so. His faith is strong. His conviction in God is still there, but he's struggling. God, why am I struggling? Why am I suffering? Why won't God answer me? As the storm clouds build, finally God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. And it's one question after another, after another, after another for four chapters. He asked Job questions. Job is left reeling from the power of those questions. And when it's all done, Job's response is, I have heard of you with my ears. Now I've seen you with my eyes. And I repent of what I've said. In one place, his response to God is, I place my hand over my mouth. For I've been speaking where I shouldn't have been speaking. There are two or three things about Job's story that I think we ought to notice because they have application for us. Number one, suffering is a part of the human experience. Expect it. He said, boy, that's a downer. It's also reality. Suffering is a part of the human experience. Expect it. You see, God has exempted none of us from pain and suffering. None of us. His own son suffered more than any man. The Bible said about Jesus, he was a man of what? Sorrows and acquainted with what? Grief. The Bible says about Jesus, he learned obedience through the things which he what? Suffered. And I need to say to you that if God's own son suffered, you can rest assured you and I are going to suffer as well. Expect it. I know that medicine has made some incredible advances, and I'm so thankful. I tell you, they are healing things today that 25 years ago would have been considered miraculous. But in spite of all of the advances of medical technology, folks, there is still heart disease, and there is still cancer, and there is still AIDS, and there are still car crashes, and there are still planes that go down, and there are still children who drown, and there are still freak accidents, and there are still drive-by shootings, and there are still these unexplainable diseases that hit the body and take you out before you know what's happening. Listen, from the moment Adam and Eve left the garden paradise, it has been the human experience to suffer. And that's not the worst news. Here comes the worst news. The second thing you learn from Job's story is you may never know why you're suffering. You see, throughout Job, Job struggles with this. Why? I'm suffering like this. Why am I suffering? And when God speaks to Job, there isn't one line of explanation in the entirety of the dialogue. Not one. And it dawns on me, folks, that what we need in time of suffering is not explanation. What we need most is the presence and power of God to help us cope for the day. That's what we need. You see, there is no way to make any sense in understanding why a 7-year-old is abducted from a playground. There is no way to understand why a healthy 24-year-old young man dies during the night suddenly. There's no way to make sense of that. And for them to understand the why of it all still doesn't explain the fact that their loved one is gone. You see, what we need most in time of suffering is not explanation. That wasn't what Job needed. Job needed the power and the presence of God to help him cope with his pain. And that's what we need. And boy, it would do us well. It would serve us well to remember that when pain and suffering comes to our lives, our question shouldn't be, God, why is this happening to me? Our question ought to be, God, you see what's happening to me here. Will you help me? And he comes to us just as he came to Job. Not to judge us, not to forgive us, not to reward us, not to punish us. He comes to us to strengthen us and encourage us in our pain. Thirdly, you can't miss from Job's story that suffering allows us the opportunity to trust God. The messengers come one after another. Everything you've got, Job, is gone. And Job comes down in full assurance of faith. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. May the name of God be praised. And then his flesh is stricken with these boils, and from the ash heap, he says, shall we not accept good from God and not the bad? And in all these things he didn't sin or charge God with wrongdoing. And throughout the entirety of the book, there is full assurance of faith from Job over and over and over again. Perhaps the greatest statement of faith in all the book is this, found in chapter 13. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In chapter 19, 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, I in my flesh will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. And though he struggled with the why of suffering, he never wavered in his faith. He trusted. Brothers and sisters, that's the bottom line of what faith is. You know, when we started this series on faith, and we started in Hebrews 11, and it defined faith for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That word conviction, we said, is proof in the soul that God will do what He promised. And I need to say to you, this thing about faith is not complicated. It is a simple transaction in my spirit where I say, God, I now trust you, whatever happens. I talked to a brother in the last couple of weeks who's had a lot of pain and suffering in his life. He confided in me. He said, I have been mad at God for a long time about what's come my way. He said, my prayer life has been, God, why didn't you do something? You've got the power to do something about this, and you didn't. He said, I've been angry for a long time. But he said, recently I decided I was going to go on with life and not be mad at God anymore. And I said, God, I'm just going to trust you this thing. I'm not going to be mad anymore. I think you see the bigger picture than I see, and I'm just going to trust you with my life. And I don't care what happens. I trust you. And he told me from the moment he prayed that prayer, and he felt that burden be lifted from his life. He said, my attitude about life changed. My attitude about my business changed. My attitude about my family changed. And my attitude about myself changed. When I decided to just trust God. If you find yourself this morning in the midst of pain and struggle and hurt and heartache, listen, you can trust Him. Because when God appeared to Job and spoke to him from the whirlwind, Job responded by saying, in essence, if God can create this enormous universe, and if God can take care of wild donkeys and leviathans and behemoths, if God can take care of ostriches, and God knows where the storehouse for the hail and the snow is, and God is the one who knows where the storehouse for the lightning is, and if God can sustain this whole world of ours, then God can be trusted to take care of me and my suffering. That's where we need to light. Come down in full assurance of faith to say, God, I don't like this suffering and I don't understand why I'm suffering, but God, I trust you. Yes. That's what faith is. And he wants us to know through it all, he loves us. Let's pray. Father, some of us suffer even in this moment. The pain has come to our lives without announcement or invitation, and yet it's here. And Father, though we struggle to wonder why such a thing has come, we know that more than explanations, we need the power of your presence. We pray you'll give us peace. Assure us how much you love us, and help us to trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you.